I hope you've been enjoying our study in 1 Corinthians. I've thoroughly enjoyed it. It's one of those studies that reminds us of how different we are called to be from the forces that are pressing in all around us. I don't know about you, but as I begun to study 1 Corinthians, I begin to see the foolishness of culture and the lack of God's wisdom in a lot of different areas. And this week, we're taking a time out to focus on Psalm 78, to focus on Father's Day in a sermon title I'm calling Intentional Fathering. I do a lot of reading in a lot of diverse areas. I find it very stimulating and challenging. You know, there's a saying that I think is true, is that readers are leaders and leaders are readers. And unfortunately, today in our culture today is that we've been robbed of the time and the practice of reading. And so therefore, many of us become very narrow in our viewpoints on life. And we lack the depth of perspective that comes from engaging even positions that are different than our own. I say that because I came across an article in The Atlantic this week, and the title caught my attention because the title said this: Better Schools Will Not Fix the Problem. Now, if you're part of our culture, and you are, you've heard again and again and again is that we need more money for education and that will solve the woes of culture. Now, the particular author of this is a very wealthy individual, happens to be out of Seattle area, and he's talking about how many of the wealthy have bought into this, that more money for education will solve the problems. And by the way, the article was not against funding schools. In fact, the individual that wrote has invested his life in activism for that purpose. But I appreciated what he wrote as he develops this this argument, saying that after years and years and years of funding and pushing for better funding in schools, is what he's come to realize is that the answer to culture's woes is not better education, and he's not against that, and doesn't say he'll say it helps definitely, but he would say that it's socioeconomic assistance and help and helping individuals to move. But I see something different in this, and it's not economic solutions to shrink the middle class, which there need to be issues to, and the problem of wage stagnation that's existed for decades, which is a real problem. But what he does say is, and I want to quote from him now, and just listen as I read this and see if you pick it up as well from a Christian perspective. He writes, as Lawrence Michaud, an economist at the Liberal-Leaning Economic Policy Institute, notes, poverty creates obstacles that would trip up even the most naturally gifted students. He points to the plight of children who frequently change schools due to poor housing, have little help with homework, have few role models of success, have more exposure to lead and asbestos, have untreated vision, dental, ear, and other health problems. And he kind of skips ahead in the quote, and live in a chaotic and frequently unsafe environment. The next paragraph says this: indeed, multiple studies have found that only 20% of student outcomes can be attributed to schooling, whereas about 60% are explained by family circumstances. And then he would put in here, most significantly, income. Now consider that nationwide, just over half of the public school students qualify for free or reduced price lunches, up from 38% in 2000. Surely if American students are lagging in literacy, numeracy, and problem-solving skills, our modern economy demands household incomes deserve most of the blame, not teachers or their unions. And then it goes on to say this, and I want you to listen. He says, if we really want to give American children an honest and equal opportunity to succeed, we must do much more than extend a ladder of opportunity. We must narrow the distance between the ladder's rungs. And here's one of the standouts. We must not invest only in our children, and listen to this, but in their families and their communities. And then he would go on to say, we need to provide high-quality education, sure, but also high-quality housing care, child care, and all the prerequisites of a secure middle-class life. And most importantly, we want to build the sort of prosperous middle-class communities in which great schools have always thrived. We must pay our workers, not just software engineers and financiers, a dignified middle-class wage. But what stood out to me as I read that was something that I believe the author even missed that goes below the socioeconomic needs in our communities and the impact that it has. And if you caught it, you figured it out right away. It's the home. It's the family. You see, the family is in an epidemic crisis right now all across the world. And unfortunately, the Christian community is not exempt from that. And I believe the root cause of many of the situations, not to negate the positive influences that are being done, is the need to focus on and to address the issues of the breakdown of the family. In fact, I had a conversation like this, the one this week with a parent whose child asked the question of this: why does Dad not love me? Think about the significance of that statement. Why does Dad not love me? Should any child have to be put into a place where they need to ask that question? Why does Dad not love me? And yet, I wish I could say that this was an isolated instance. I've talked to children of all ages, from young individuals all the way to the elderly, that are asking that same question. We did a men's study several years ago on marriage, and it was shocking to me to go around a table of about 20 guys and only a handful could speak positively about the influence of their father. All of the others were scarred in some way, shape, or form by, let's say, a lack of dad in their lives. We live in a cultural society that promotes sexual freedom and no-fault divorce, and divorce is a curse. There are no good divorces. The Scripture allows for them, and because of the fallenness and sinfulness of man, yes, they must at times happen. But they're not good, even in those situations. But yet, throughout, our culture promotes all of these other things, and yet we fail to see how being ignorant to the real issue of family is causing our children to pay the price. And many of you are those children, even now as adults. And as I read that article, it stirred once again my passion to call moms and dads to be intentional in their roles, and specifically for those of us that are fathers, to bring our game. If there was a time in culture where we need godly dads, it is today. If there's a place that we need a godly dad, it's in your home. The lives of the most precious people to you are depending on you to step it up. But this is not new. In fact, as we look at Scripture, we see again and again is that the role and position of fathers, not chosen by them, but chosen by God, is intentional. In fact, in a well-known passage we've talked about in the past, that you have it on your teaching outlines in Deuteronomy 6, we get a glimpse of the importance of your role, Dad, of how important you are to God's plan and to God's program. After the giving of the law, God communicates this in Deuteronomy 6. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your hearts." And I believe he's talking here to both mom and dads. But I believe the responsibility primarily falls upon the fathers to be not only the leaders and providers and protectors of their home, but the spiritual leaders. And it goes on to say here is that not only must you embrace this truth, God's plan and program in your life, and make it part of your daily life, but then it goes on to say this: you shall teach them diligently to who? Who? Whose children? Your children. And what we see here is that God's design is that you as a father are spiritually responsible for your children. Now, you're not technically responsible for my children, though collectively as a faith, community of faith, we share that responsibility of caring and looking out for all children. But your primary responsibility, second to your marriage, is your children. And I want you to notice what it communicates here in a very practical way. It's not a matter of giving them a book or helping them to have an intellectual understanding of God's truths. But it says is that you have to present it and to integrate it into their lives in a tangible way. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You see, the emphasis here is bringing the practical reality of God's truth, God's wisdom, as we're talking about in 1 Corinthians, into real life situations that happen every single day in your home, in your life. You see, what God is saying to us as men, He's saying, guys, bring your game. There is no margin here to be slacked or lazy or apathetic or indifferent. It's a time and a culture, and it's been this way for every generation because we've only been, what do they say, two generations from the truth of Christ completely disappearing. Because one generation can break the cycle. So as we come to the text this morning in Psalm 78, I want to challenge us as men to first of all be a committed and dynamic follower of Jesus Christ. I don't want people that look at your life or my life to have a question about what I'm really committed to. And secondly, I want to share five insights from Psalm 78 that I believe should encourage us and challenge us as dads about fulfilling the role of being a father. Listen to this statement by a gentleman by the name of Stark out of a commentary on Psalm 78. He writes this. Listen to what he says. He says, "How pleasing it is to God that we hear His word and take it to heart and live in accordance with it!" Exclamation mark. "For it saves us from all the wood that would harm the soul." And then here's what he writes. "The best inheritance which parents can leave their children and the best art which they can teach them is the knowledge of the glorious deeds of God and how to glorify Him." You see, that's God's wisdom. I'm not speaking against needing for godly mothers. We talked about that a month ago, but I want to talk to us as dads about being a godly man. So I want to talk, first of all, about the fact that I've already touched on, guys, is that intentional fathering begins with me. It begins with me. I can't pass the buck. I can't blame my dad for not being there or being the kind of father I needed. God doesn't give us a pass because we had a tough situation. God doesn't even exempt us because we have tough situations and circumstances in life. But what do we see is that God calls us to be intentional in being fathers. He calls us to invest, first of all, in our own spiritual growth because it will have a direct impact on our children. You see, it's easy to deceive ourselves into thinking that other things can substitute for being a godly dad. You see, all the opportunities that we can provide, those great vacations to Disneyland or Disney World or other great trips and opportunities, don't fill the gap. We can think about all of the encouragement for academic pursuit and achievement in the lives of our kids, and that's a good thing, but it does not fill the gap of a godly dad. We can encourage our kids to be involved in athletics. I'm a big fan of team sports. But we need to be careful because that pursuit does not does not fill or negate the role of a need for a godly dad. We can provide all of the stuff, a nice car, the latest clothes, the things that are in style, the best phone with data access, or the best game console. We can provide them with all of the toys of motorcycles or electronics or whatever it may be. But let's not kid ourselves while we're out spending our lives on finding the funding to accommodate these different endeavors. We have failed if we've missed the opportunity to invest in the lives of our kids, and it begins by being a godly dad. Dad, God has put you into the place of being the power broker in your family. I've lived long enough and I've pastored long enough to see that children follow their dads. They learn from the unspoken behavior of their fathers, and they mimic them and they desire to pursue them, and eventually they will become like them. You see, you have incredible power. In today's world, we'd say you're even greater than a superhero, because God has designed and placed you in an incredible role to represent Him in the lives of your marriage, and especially in the lives of the souls that He's trusted to you. So let's take a look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a psalm of Asaph. Now, I had to do a little bit of work on who is Asaph. Who is he? Well, a study of the Old Testament, there's a few references. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30, there's reference made to him, and he's called a seer, S-E-E-R. And I had to go back and look up what a seer is so I could understand it accurately. A seer is essentially a prophet. A prophet is a person who is the human spokesperson for God. And so as Asaph writes here, we need to realize is that this is God's man who is speaking. Something else as a side note here is he was also a musician. In 1 Chronicles 15:19, we see that he was gifted in that as well. And by the way, I want to say thanks to all of our musicians, Steve and Jess, Joe, and the others that perform, because you fulfill an incredible role, and it's an incredible responsibility when you stand up here on stage and lead worship, because your audience is not us. It's the Creator of heaven and earth. But here he is, a man of God, and he writes, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching." We're going to see in a minute that he's going to be emphasizing the responsibility of dads. He writes, "Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." If I can jump ahead a little bit, what we see here is that dad is calling out to father. I mean, God is calling out to fathers. He is saying to us as men, "Give me your ear." He's not talking about taking out a pocket knife and saying, "Okay, God, here you go." Right? It's a figure of speech. It's a metaphor that is saying, give me your attention. Give me a priority in your focus. Right? And what are we giving our ear to? What are we listening to? What are we getting into our minds and into our hearts and letting permeate our lives? He says, my teaching. You see, what God is saying here is that men, being a great dad, doesn't begin with a great salary. It begins with a great relationship with me. I need to unpack this and help us to get our minds around this. In fact, you know the word teaching here? In the Hebrew, it's the word Torah. Do you know what the Torah refers to? It's also a technical name for the first five books of the Bible, right? The writings of Moses. The esteemed and viewed by the Jewish people as the instruction of God. You see, what he's saying here is give ear, my people, to my teaching. He's saying here, incline your hearts. The word incline your heart is actually saying bend your ear. It's talking about being intentional about getting God's truth into your lives. Why do you have to be intentional about this? And it's because you and I know the truth is that there are too many distractions. There are distractions on these lit, lighted screens with black print on them. There's distractions from the big screens. There's distractions in every area of life that will sweep us away from spending time with God. Let me put this a different way for us as men. And guys, I hope you get this because I'm preaching to myself as well. He is saying, dads, you know, the most important thing is not getting your kids to church. Dad, the most important thing is not enrolling your kids in an Awana program or having them go to youth ministry or sending them on a missions trip. What he's saying is, Dad, the most important gift that you can give to your children is by you bending your ear, getting into God's Word. You see, the priority is of a transformed life. And as your life is transformed, there will be a natural impact in the lives of those you love and care for. So as we move into this psalm, I want us to not only hear Asaph's words, but I believe that as he speaks, he's speaking for God as a seer, as a prophet, as a mouthpiece for God. And what Asaph is saying here in writing these lyrics is what God is communicating to you and I, and especially to us men. He's saying, men, give me your heart. Make me a priority in your life. Because your family depends upon it. There's not a lot of margin in here. There's either godly dads or there's not. And the call of the psalmist is a call to be serious about our relationship with God. And then in the next two verses, he tells us that it's not going to be easy. This is going to take work, it's going to take effort, and it's going to take energy. Because while God's truth is easy to understand at the initial level, it's understandable at the most depth of it. And he says in verses 2 and 3, and I will open my mouth in a parable. It's like God's, I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to share truths. I will utter dark sayings. Dark sayings is not talking about bad or wicked sayings. It's talking about hard sayings. God is saying, I've got some things to teach you, and you're going to have to struggle with them. You're going to have to wrestle with them, and he's going to unpack some of them in Psalm 78 in the verses that follow. But he's saying to his audience, would you listen? Would you engage with what I'm saying? Would you wrestle with the tough things in your life so that your children and your children's children will be impacted? Before we move on, I just want to say, dads, thank you. I know many of you guys here, and you are great dads. Kudos to you. You know Christ, which is the first most important thing, and you are seriously investing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to continue to do that. I want to encourage you on this Father's Day to not let up on the gas and not cruise, but to push the pedal harder and to draw closer to Jesus Christ because of what's at stake, your kids and your grandkids. I know, dads, that you're not appreciated as men today. Unfortunately, some of you don't receive that kind of encouragement in the home. You may be told you work too long, or why aren't you here? And others fail to recognize the sacrifice that you're making many times so that your wife can stay at home and take care of the children. you don't receive much encouragement on the job. You're just another number. You're just another resource for accomplishing the task. And there's not a lot of consideration for the things that are of real importance in life, because most companies and businesses are focused on the bottom line. Many fail to recognize the sacrifices you make. Many of you work in jobs that you would not do if you had a choice. But you do it so that you can provide for your families. And there are those that fail to grasp that. Some of you, I know, make these incredibly ridiculous commutes, and my hat and my heart is off to you. To commute, and I know why you do it. You do it for the benefit of your family, and I commend you for that. You sacrifice for your kids, and you strive to give them the best of opportunities. Thank you. But let's not miss the most important thing, and that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we move forward, let me touch on just five insights for intentional fathering. Let's work through these, because they are a challenge to us, because like the church in Corinth, we too have been influenced by culture and believe things that are not biblically true and accurate. Here's the first thing I want you to realize, Dad, is that I am a voice of God to my kids. You are God's voice in the life of your kids. We saw that in Deuteronomy 6 where he says, hey, I'm giving you the truth, and now you are in essence going to be my seers, my prophets, my mouthpiece, and you're going to speak this truth in the lives of your children. In Psalm 78, verse 4, Asaph writes, we will not hide them from their children. He's talking about the truths of God, God's word, and the application of it, as we'll see in a minute. He says, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Let me ask you something. Where are your kids going to hear that? Where are they going to see that in action? They might see that from another godly person, but the greatest person of impact is you. And when you're walking by faith and you're living for Christ and you're pursuing him, even in your incompleteness and sinfulness as a human individual, putting God's word into practice, guess what? They see God. And as you acknowledge your faults and as you own them and as you attempt to promote and encourage them to pursue Christ in their lives and to grow in him and provide them with the encouragement to participate in attending church, getting involved in ministry and Awana and youth group and going on missions trips and all of these other things, in a sense you're God's representative, the shepherd for these sheep. And we see here that Asaph writes, speaking of God, we will not hide them from their children. And yet, how many children today are ignorant to God's truth? You've heard the old saying of the guy that stands up with the multicolored afro and holds the sign John 3:16. The majority of the people watching thinking he's talking about the pitching average of the pitcher, rather than one of the most significant verses in the Bible. We will not hide them from our children. Let me put this in practical terms that speaks to me. If I'm not communicating the truth about God, then I'm hiding him from my kids. And if I'm hiding God's truth for them, then I'm promoting something else. When I become distracted in my life as a man, I'm promoting something in the heart and life of my kids and in their eyes. And they see it. But the writer here says, we will not hide them from their children. We're going to be the ones where they can go to learn about God and to ask questions about God. And we're going to be the examples that they fall back on when they face those tough times in life where they can't unravel the complexity or know what to do next. They're going to think about their godly dads and how they lived and trusted. How they were the ones that pursued God and experienced his glorious deeds and his might and saw his working firsthand. Let me tell you something. You can't give to your kids something that you yourself don't have, and neither can I. If I don't have an experience of knowing that God is real, that God answers prayer and I can trust him, I'll never be able to give that to my offspring. Never. I can talk about it, but the actions of my life are going to be devoid of any substance and illustration of that. Men, you are God's voice. You are God's representative in the lives of your kids. That's the significance of Deuteronomy 6 and of Psalm 78:4. It talks about two things here. Write this down. I will teach my kids content. I will be the ones that are instructing them and helping them to grow in God's Word. Something I wish I did much better with my kids. And then secondly, but it's not just Bible content, because there's a lot of egghead Christians who have no heart for God. I have to also treat them, here's the word, content. Or context, I'm sorry. And that's wisdom applied. This is talking about experientially being able to share my faith and model it before my kids as they watch me struggle to trust God and even own my failures. You see, when I fail to model Jesus, I'm modeling something else. Here's the second thing I want you to get here. It's that my spirituality is not an option. We believe in a lie that somehow we can live for ourselves and neglect bending our ear to God and be just fine. I'm just as guilty of this as any man sitting here. But what I want to show you in the text is that that's not biblically true. You see, spirituality, your spirituality, is not an option. If you've got kids, it is definitely not an option. Look at what he says here. He established, God the Father, established a testimony in Jacob. And these two statements, this one and the one next, it says, an appointed a law in Israel. These two statements are identical. Just saying is that God has revealed his truth. He's given us his word. He's given us his instructions. Okay? That's what it's talking about here. But look at what it says there, which he commanded who? Help me out here, guys. What does it say? Who? Our fathers. You see, God revealed his truth and he commands our fathers to teach them to their children. You see, one of the great things for the nation of Israel is that they were entrusted with one of the most precious gifts, and it was God's word. Paul writes in Romans, talking about what is the advantage of being a Jew. He says this in chapter 3, verse 2. The advantages are much in every way. To begin with, Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. You see, what God is communicating here through this psalm is he's saying is that God has communicated his truth to humanity. And then he's commanded dads to be the stewards of it, to be the owners of it, to be the ones that teach their children. I know that this is obvious, but I've got to restate it for myself and for all of us, is that if we own a Bible, we own the very precious Word of God. And yet to allow the app, I got to talk about an app, can't talk about a Bible sitting on the end table collecting dust anymore, right? But we have apps with translations and resources of all kinds. And yet we spend the majority of our time on other apps, which really is neglecting God's Word. You see, we have been commanded by God. Let me again just restate the obvious. It's not saying this is optional. It's not saying that you have a choice. If you belong to Jesus Christ and you're a dad, there is no other option. You have to be a spiritual man, period. There's no wiggle room here. I'm sorry. I wish there was some flexibility and say, you know what, it's kind of been a hard week and I think I'm just going to skip my time with God for a period or a season. But it doesn't say that, does it? Does God have time frames on his commandments? Okay, I want you to apply the Ten Commandments from Saturday night through Sunday after church. It doesn't say that, does it? It's supposed to be a part of our lives when we walk in the way, when we sit down, when we stand up, when we lie down. And so God commands fathers to teach their children. Our culture's influence in America has robbed us of this necessary truth, hasn't it? And so today, families and subgroups within our culture are crumbling because we failed to know this truth. I know that even in many middle-class homes, it's ignored because we can afford to hire a pastor, hire a children's pastor, hire a youth pastor. Fathers work hard to fund these individuals in their ministries, but at the end of the day, if it's not happening in the home, the value of these other helpers is really of little value. You see, we need to take responsibility of being this spiritual because it's not optional in our lives. Here's the third thing here. My faith impacts future generations. We are so short-focused as Americans, it's unreal. We live for the moment. We live for instant gratification, right? But what we're reminded here is that what you're doing day in and day out as a godly dad has an impact. Look at what it says in verse 6. That the what generation might know them? The what? The next generation might know them. Might know what? Might know about God. Might know God's truth. Might not only know the content, but how it applies in the context. The children yet what? The children that are yet what? I'm getting goosebumps right now. Because what that tells me, and we often miss, is that what I'm doing day out and day out, in and out, in my personal life and in my family, is not only having an impact here and now, but it's having an impact in their lives, but it's going to impact the next generation as well. This is incredible stuff, that the next generation might know them and the children yet are born. And then what does it say? And arise and tell them to their children. What an incredible truth. You see, God is in the business of changing lives. His grace and His love is what our communities need to hear. But so often the church is failing in the area where they have the most influence, and it's in their own homes. My faithfulness, man, impacts future generations. That should notch it up, your desire to bring your game. You see, in the culture article that I brought in the beginning is that things are a mess and the cycle has been broken. But you know what? It can be fixed by one generation, by dads, by you, taking ownership. Now listen, I'm not a perfect dad. My kids could tell you all of my faults and they would be 110% correct because I wasn't a perfect dad. I'm still not. But I want you to know that you can't live in the past. And I want to challenge you to say, you know what? I might have screwed things up back here, but I'm going to move forward for Jesus. You see, that's what the gospel is all about. I'm going to have the impact I can have now, whatever it may be, however limited it may be, but I'm going to trust God to work. And you'll be surprised at what happens. Here's the fourth thing I see coming out of this passage. It's that I'm a conduit for hope, or of hope. And it says here in Psalm 78, as it talks about the trickle-down effect of your investment in being a dad, it says this, so that they should set their what in God? Their hope. That's an incredible statement. Think about it for a moment. It's talking about that you as a godly dad are the bringer or the conduit of God's hope in the lives of your children. And what is this hope going to be based on? It's going to be basically promoting a trust in God and not letting them forget the works of God, it says here, and then to be faithful in keeping His commandments. Dad, our words and actions carry incredible power and influence in the lives of our kids. I know of adult woman that said that she had eating disorders because her dad made one off comment that it looked like her boyfriends were feeding her too much. That's the kind of impact that our words have and our influence has as dads. You see, this word for hope is talking about putting courage into the lives of our kids. It's talking about helping them to fly with wings like eagles. And of course, that hope, as we see in Romans 15:13, comes because of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. But godly fathers are able to bring hope, God's hope, because it's a byproduct of their lives. I can't tell you, and these are private discussions, but I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with my kids. And they've been facing something really difficult. And I, as a father, couldn't fix it. But I could give them hope. I can say, I don't know what's going to happen, but this is what God's Word says. Let's trust Him together. Let's pray about it. We'll do everything we can do, you do everything you can do, and we'll trust God for the results. And we saw God's miracles. It wasn't just to me, but it was to my kids. They would have given up on life. They would have chosen the easy path because life is hard and the challengeables are sometimes incredibly complex. Where would they be without a father's hope? To have a dad there saying, you know what? You can do it. Or I'm not sure what the future holds, but I'm with you. Let's take this step and see what happens. And it's a walk step by step. But yet God has proven Himself faithful. And so what happens here, as we see in this text, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Where are they going to get that in the culture? Where are our children going to get that kind of encouragement and hope? Maybe from a pastor, maybe from a godly family members, but it should be coming from us as dads. Men, fathering is an incredible responsibility. The culture has no respect for us. But God does. And we will rock this world if we will take our relationship with Jesus Christ seriously. Let's be those men. How many of the worship team come? And I want to end with one last thing here as we wrap it up, and it's this. I want you to say this to yourself, guys. I do make a difference. I do make a difference. In Ephesians 6:4, Paul writes this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." I don't want to focus on that, but it says this in the second part of the verse. "But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You see, you do make a difference, as we've talked about. In Psalm 78, there's kind of a negative passage, but it reminds us that we make a difference. It says this, "And that they," talking about the next generation of children, "that they should not be like their fathers," talking about their ancestors that are not faithful to God. "They should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation's heart who is not steadfast to God, whose spirit is not faithful to God." You see, what it's talking about here is it's calling us to break the cycle. Probably the most important phrase here for us is that they should not be. You and I make a difference in the lives of our kids. Tell yourself that. I do make a difference. And then trust God to work in your heart and life. Let's forget what's behind. If you've got a sin issue, let's confess it this morning. But let's march forward with our heads held high, because when we fulfill our biblical role as dads, we're honoring the Creator of heaven and earth. Who cares of what the politically correct says? Who cares what culture says? Who cares what others around us that don't respect us or appreciate what we're doing? We are basically serving an audience of one, and that's the Creator. Would you join me in saying, I will be God's man, and I will be God's dad? Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Lord, I thank You for the text this morning, and I just pray that You would encourage the men here. These are outstanding men. Father, my heart breaks that some of them don't receive the encouragement at home. Some of them don't receive the encouragement on the job. And Father, we know that we definitely don't receive the encouragement in the culture. But I pray that they would know that we stand together and we stand behind one another as a church and as a group of men, as a body of adults and believers in Christ. And Father, I can only imagine what it would be like 10, 20, 30 years from now because of the decisions that we make and follow through with, not only in the lives of our kids, but in our grandkids. Father, help us now to deal with the failures of the past that we might still be holding on to. Help us to own them and release them in you. If there's something that needs to be resolved, Father, help us to resolve it. And help us now to make a decision with your help to be godly men first so that you can work in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible privilege that you've given us to be dads. I pray that you would use each one of us as men for your honor and your glory and your praise. And I can pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand as the worship team leads us.